He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
The first lesson is from the book of Acts, chapter 10, beginning in verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." The word of the Lord. The second reading is from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The word of the Lord.
Friends, I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel.
My dear friends in Christ, the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the tomb had already been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are seeking Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Friends, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you with gratitude this morning for the work that you have done on our behalf by taking our sins to the cross, leaving them in the grave, and then rising again, opening up for us the way of new and everlasting life. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the joy of the resurrection this morning as we open up your word and we hear about your great love for us in your Son, Jesus. May we know you evermore today by the power of your resurrection. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, the central message of Easter is really a very simple message. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. He's risen from the grave. Death is defeated. The one that was crucified on Friday is alive today on Sunday. The victory over all the powers of sin and death that have held humanity captive has been won. And by faith in the risen Jesus, we are set free. It's a simple message. Jesus is alive. It's also central to our faith. See, the resurrection is central because without it, there is no Christianity. Paul doesn't mince words when he says, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, your faith is in vain. See, if Jesus is still buried in a tomb somewhere, we really all have better things to do on this Sunday morning. But the truth is, thanks be to God, that Jesus is alive, that by God's life-giving power, by the Spirit of God, Jesus is alive. It is a central fact of history, has withstood centuries upon centuries of historical and philosophical scrutiny, and really anybody who looks into it with a true heart comes away proclaiming, hallelujah, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. You see, there's nothing else short of seeing and being with the resurrected Jesus that would turn a group of scared disciples into a force that would change the world forever. They changed the world not by worldly violence or coercion. It wasn't a force that was based on who has the bigger swords. If you remember in the garden, Jesus told us to put all that away. We don't need swords and the weapons of war anymore. We have something much more powerful. Now, what the force that was released on that Easter morning was the radical power of Christ-like self-sacrificial love. The power of Christ-like self-giving mercy, Christ-like humility, forgiveness, and grace. See, the powers of the world, the only power that it has to offer is the power of death. But the power of the kingdom of God is a transforming love that resurrects us, gives us new life, and it causes us to walk in newness of life. See, new life comes from a new way of being with God, and that's what the resurrection does for us. The resurrected Jesus, he reconciles us to God. The resurrection opens up for us a new access to God. The resurrection saves us, and it does so by taking unworthy sinners and making them into adopted, beloved children. Romans chapter 4, verse 25 says this. He says that Jesus was delivered up for our transgressions and was raised for our justification. The resurrection sets us right. We have a right relationship with God now through faith in the resurrected Jesus. You know, I love the way that Peter says it in Acts chapter 10. He says this, now that he understands the resurrection, he says, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable. He says, this was the word that was spoken, the preaching of the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. He goes on and he says, he was put to death, but God raised him up on the third day. And because of that, everyone that believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel that we're celebrating today. That the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He's made peace with God for us. God accepts Jesus' sacrifice. And because of that, the impartial God now holds out grace, forgiveness, and new life to every person. Rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, Jew, Gentile, you and me. Simply by believing on his name. Simply by believing on his name. And when we come to believe in Jesus, we receive a new life. And that's what today is all about. Newness. Newness, the new life that comes and only comes through Jesus. Newness starts with the risen Lord who calls us to crucify our old life so that we can pick up a new and abundant and joyful life. Now, all throughout last year, there was this phrase that I think we all said, and we're probably all sick of by now, but it goes like this. What's the new normal? You know that phrase? Did you say it? I think we're still saying it, right? We're still here in 2020. We're still at 2021, and we're still saying, what's the new normal? It's because things are constantly changing. Constantly changing. There will be a new normal. And you know what? New normals are kind of scary. New normals are disorienting. They are. Sometimes they can even make us want to revert back to old normals. But here's the thing about old normals, is that old normals are never something that we can really ever truly get back to. Old normals, we're going to always, even if we try to go back, we always interact with them in light of the experience of the new normals. See, old normals never fit quite right. We're not able to navigate them the way that we used to. We will always see them in light, always see old ways in light of the new. And you know what? That's actually a good thing. It really is a good thing. For an example, later today, I get to get on a plane and fly to Colorado. My niece is getting married this week, and I get to officiate the wedding. And so I get to fly to Colorado, and you know what? I love weddings. I really do. Because what happens is something new emerges. Two individuals are united in one covenant, and they become one. It's a joyful occasion. It's an occasion that's going to bring my niece and her fiancé into a new normal. And starting next week, they're going to have to figure out how to navigate that new normal, right? It's no longer two, but one. They become one, and it's a new normal. It's joyous. It will be joyous. It'll also be very disorienting, but it will be joyful. See, there's a reason why Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that marriage is a picture of Christ and his church. It's because by grace, we are united to the risen Lord. We become one with him, and we enter into a new life with Christ. But if we're going to truly enter into that, we've got to let old ways go so that we can take up the new. We're united to the risen Jesus, and we relate to God in a new, but a new living way. If you got your Bibles, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We're going to spend a little bit of time in the gospel, in the resurrection scene that Mark lays out for us. And we're going to do that just because I want to highlight just a couple things that help us to live into the joy of this new life that we find because Jesus is risen. So in Mark chapter 16, it starts out like this. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, they bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Now, it says that it was the Sabbath day, or the Sabbath has passed and the sun has risen. We all know that the Sabbath is a day of rest. We all know the Sabbath is a day of rest. But you know what? We don't really talk too much about Holy Saturday, do we? We spend a lot of time on Good Friday, the crucifixion. We prepare for Easter and we celebrate the joy of the resurrection, but there's a day in there that we don't really talk too much about. What we call Holy Saturday. It's the day that Jesus was dead. There was no life in him. And maybe we think that's because, and maybe we don't talk about it because we think, well, there's nothing left to say. But when Mark says that the Sabbath was passed, he means something much deeper than just a calendar day is over. See, on the cross, when Jesus died, he entered into the ultimate Sabbath rest. He entered into the ultimate rest of death. That's what Holy Saturday is all about. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. Now, the reason why God is able to make us alive with Christ, or God is able to make us alive with Christ because Christ meets us in death. See, Jesus is able to be our good shepherd who leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, in the valley of the shadow of death, is able to restore our soul because he has overcome death by his own death. See, Jesus went into the shadow of death, and you know what he did there? Was he shined his light of life upon those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness. The great thing is that he didn't stay there. He didn't stay there. He rose again. And because he rose, he raised us with him. See, Scripture says that Jesus is the firstborn of the dead, the first fruits of a new creation. And the promise is that as he is, so shall we be. See, that's the hope that Christians have. Jesus was raised bodily from the grave, and the hope is that we will too. That we will too. That's because Jesus entered the grave, and the grave couldn't hold him. And that means that we don't have to fear death, because the grave cannot hold us either. It can't hold us either. See, the end that we look forward to in death, or after death, is not really this kind of heaven where we're disembodied spirits floating around on clouds for the rest of eternity. That's not the hope that we have. The hope that we have is that God's going to make all things new, that we will be raised in resurrected bodies and live in a new creation in the unveiled presence of God. That's the Christian hope. Now, you know, it's true that as we've gone through 2020, as we've gone through the last year, it's felt like we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death, hasn't it? You know, we've lost several in our church over the last year. Several of us have lost family members over the last year. But yet, even as we walked through the valley of the shadow of death, I've watched as so many of us have clung to the hope that we have, that even in our grief, in our deep sorrow, we know that death is not the end, because we have the hope of resurrection. In fact, 2020 was just another year for us to be able to proclaim, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand on the earth. Even if my flesh is destroyed, yet with my resurrected body, I shall see God. Jesus has been raised, and so shall we. That's the hope that we have. It's a living hope of a new creation, of an everlasting life in the presence of God. And this new life is one that we don't have to fear death anymore. In fact, once we're free from the fear of death, well, then we're freed to be agents of resurrected life in a world that is lost and dying. Another thing that we see here in Mark 16, we see the women go into the tomb. They have bought spices, and they're going to anoint the dead body of Jesus. That's just kind of what you did. It was a religious ritual. It helped the bodies not to stink as they decayed. And it was also the final act of devotion towards one that they loved. My friends, they weren't going to the tomb that morning to find hope. They weren't going to the tomb to find hope in the future. They were actually going to close out a chapter of the past so they can move on with their lives. Now, on their way to the tomb, though, one of them asks this exceedingly profound question. And it goes like this. One asks, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? Who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? I love that question. And the reason why I love that question is because, if you think about it, it means they didn't really plan ahead too well. See, they knew they had to go. They knew the stone was heavy. They knew that they didn't have the strength to move it. They knew that there was a Roman legion or a bunch of Roman guards there in front of the tomb. Maybe in their kindness, one of the Roman guards would move the stone, but knowing Roman guards, I don't think that they would have put too much stock in that. They didn't know how they were going to get into the tomb, but you know what? They went anyways. They went anyways. See, that's why I love the question, because our God is a God who does not need us to have it all figured out before we come to him. See, the women went to the garden, and once they got there, that's when God answered their questions. Who will roll away the stone for us? God will. Who will do the impossible for us? God will. Who will do what we cannot do for ourselves? God will. See, God is the God who rends the heavens and comes down to us. God is the God who tears veils in two that keeps us from his presence. And God is the God who still rolls away stones. See, stones and veils, these are barriers to God's presence. But he split the curtain. He rolled away the stone. So, my friends, I want to ask you this morning, What's keeping you from the Lord today? Is there something impossible that you're burdened with that you need God to move? Maybe there's a question or something in your life that you're just trying to figure out and you don't know the answer to. Well, the great thing about God is he doesn't need us to have it all figured out. He just tells us to come to him. And once we come to him, he answers it for us. He moves the stone away. You don't need to have it all figured out. You know, metaphorically speaking, Jesus just calls us to come. But when we come, we don't need to keep anointing metaphorical dead bodies of old rituals that really don't do anything. He just calls us to come. Come to the risen, come and experience the risen Christ by faith. And let the living love of God embrace you this morning. See, when they come to the garden, they see the tomb open. They see the stone has been rolled away. And what do? It says they actually entered the grave. They went inside the grave. And once they go in, they encounter this angel. And the angel gives them a life-giving message. And it's simply this. It says, I know you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he's not here. This is not where you're going to find him. He's risen. Now, once they hear that message, they leave. And I think that's actually a great picture. They go into the tomb, and then they leave, but they're changed. Disoriented, confused a little bit. Shocked, surprised, absolutely. But they leave changed. See, Jesus calls us to die to ourself, to die to our old ways of life if we want to live. In fact, Jesus says, anyone who wants to keep his life is going to lose it. But anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. We have to remember that the resurrected life is first and foremost a crucified life. The resurrected life is first and foremost a crucified life. Now, in just a few minutes, we're going to have a baptism. And I think it's a great picture for what we're talking about here. Paul in Romans chapter 6 reminds us that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. For we have been united with him in a death like his. We certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. See, what all that means is that we have to leave all the things of our old life in the grave. Our sins, our hatred of others, our selfishness, our self-righteousness, that all needs to go in the grave so that we can follow Jesus out of it. See, that's really the message that the angel gives him. He's like, hey, Jesus isn't in this grave anymore. He's risen. So maybe a question for us to ask is, are we looking for Jesus in a place where he's not? Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a Jesus that's found only in old, dead rituals. Maybe you're looking for a Jesus that, I don't know, just makes you feel good about your old ways of living. But like the angel says in the tomb, he's not here. He's not here. And so the next question should be, well, then where is he? Where is he? Where can we find the risen Jesus this morning? Well, we find the risen Jesus when we follow him out of the tomb by faith. When we come to him and follow him by faith, when we turn and repent of our sins and turn to him, then we find the risen Savior. And when we find the risen Savior, we follow the risen Savior. Of course, the next question would be, okay, well, where do we follow the risen Savior? Well, I think there's two places. One, we follow him straight to God. Straight to the Father. John 14, Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, telling them he's going away, but specifically saying that he's going to the Father. And in the Father's house, there are many rooms, and he's going to prepare a place for us and them. One of the disciples speaks up and says, but you know, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way to get there? And that's when Jesus says this. He says, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, Jesus is the only way that we have access to God. There's no other way. There's no other religion. There's no other spiritual path that gets us anywhere close to God other than the risen Jesus, who is before the Father in the presence of God and reconciles us to him. Hebrews chapter 9 says this. It says that Jesus has entered into heaven itself and now appears in the presence of God on our behalf. And then he continues in Hebrews chapter 10 with this truth. And he says, so therefore, brothers and sisters, since we now have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that has been opened for us through the curtain, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast to the confession of hope, our confession of hope that we have without wavering, because he who promised it is faithful. So what they're saying is because Jesus is in the presence of God, he takes us into the very life-giving presence of God as well and calls us to draw near by faith. And finally, we also follow Jesus when we follow him out into the world. See, the angel says that Jesus went back to Galilee. And over the next 40 days, over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some of these post-resurrection experiences. Jesus goes back out into the world. But let us not forget that when Jesus goes back out into the world, Jesus goes back out into the world that crucified him. Jesus calls us to follow him back out into the world that's hostile to him, the very world that crucified him. And he did it because he loves that world that is hostile to him. And Jesus tells us that when we follow him back into that hostile world, that we will encounter trouble, but we have to take heart because he's overcome that world. See, we can take heart because death can't hold him, and neither can death hold us either. As his people, Jesus calls us to be agents of the resurrection. We have resurrected life in us when we come to Jesus by faith. And friends, let me tell you, there is a world around us that needs the hope of the resurrected life that we have in Christ. See, again, once we are freed from the fear of death, then we can be freed to be agents of resurrection in a life, in a world that is lost and dying. See, it's not the healthy that needs a doctor. Jesus reminds us that. It's the sick that needs the doctor. It's not the places where love and unity and peace already exist that need the gospel. It's the places where discord and division and hatred exists. It's the hopeless that needs hope. It's the outcast that needs love. It's the lost who need to be saved. See, we believe in the resurrection, and those of us who do believe in the resurrection, we are representatives of the resurrection, and we get to carry that life-giving message of salvation, which is simply, Jesus lives. Jesus is alive. That's a message that has changed the world because it changes lives, it changes hearts, and it changes souls. And you know, too often we sit here on Easter Sundays and we think, well, Easter's an ending. Lent's over. We're done with Lent. We've gone through all the celebrations of Holy Week. Easter's done. We get to go home, eat some chocolate, have some jelly beans. And then on Monday, we just get back to life as usual, right? Well, friends, I hope this morning that you see that Easter is not an end. Easter is the beginning. It's the beginning of a new life that needs to be lived. The cross puts an end to the old age. The resurrection is the beginning of the new. Jesus lives, and so shall we. Jesus lives, and he gives us new life because he makes us new. My encouragement for you this morning is not to go back to old normals. Don't go back to old normals, because once you've encountered the risen Jesus, those old normals, they don't fit quite right. So we're just called to leave them in the grave. Leave them in the grave so that we can run freely into the arms of love, the resurrected Jesus, whose hands still carry the scars of his love for you and for me. My friends, as you go from here, may you know the resurrected life of the resurrected Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.